John chapter 1, and we shall read from verse 5 down to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 1, reading from verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Now, as we turn to God's word, I want to read first of all from Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. And we read of him again in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And the third reading is from the letter of Jude. Jude, after 3 John, before Revelation, one chapter. We'll just read two verses. Jude at verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's against the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing on our meditation together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, stand among us in your risen power and grant that this time might be a time in which your word would address us and would prevail over every other word, over every other voice, and that we might be assured that the Good Shepherd is truly among us. We pray this in the name of the Good Shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus. In his name, amen. When I came to Inverness 36 years ago, I became minister in the East Church, and there was one thing I noticed specially about one person. First of all, he was very, very tall. He was about 6 feet 4. And all guys who have the Zacchaeus syndrome, as I have, tend to look up to people who are taller than ourselves. But that wasn't what struck me about this man. It was that he walked with such small steps. And I came to the conclusion that he must have had a hip operation that had gone wrong, or that there was something physically wrong with him. And then after about two or three Sundays, I saw his wife, and she was less than 5 foot tall. They had been walking together for over 50 years, and he had somehow adjusted his step so that he could walk in step with the love of his life. Now, if we go back beyond that 36 years to some 55 years when I went to Glasgow first, people used to say then that you could see people from the north and that you could tell them easily. Of course, Glasgow was the industrial hub of Scotland at the time. And they said that all the folk who came from the Western Isles, you'd know them, because as they walked the pavements, they lifted their feet so high. And they believed that was because there were few roads in the Western Isles then, and to walk over the heather tufts and all the mossy mounds, they walked in that kind of way. But if they walked with the same kind of step and they were leaning forward so that their heads got there before their feet did, it was because they came from Shetland or Orkney. And there was always a gale blowing there. So they were always walking in that kind of way. Why do I tell you this? Well, it illustrates two things. First of all, where this tall man adjusted to the love of his life, and also the environment in which these folk lived, how the environment affected the way that they walked physically. Well, here we're talking about not a physical walk, we're talking about a spiritual walk. A spiritual walk. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal. And walking with God means a spiritual progress, a spiritual shaping of our lives. Now, as we read of this man Enoch, there is something very striking about him, that we learn more about him in the New Testament than we do in the Old. Because the New Testament interprets for us what a walk with God meant for this man, Enoch. He was one of the earliest to leave this earth. Adam died a natural death. Abel was murdered. And then the next person to leave this world was Enoch. And this man, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, we read in the New Testament, the seventh from Adam is to distinguish him from the Cain line, because there was an Enoch also in the line of Cain. But this is the line of Seth. And we are introduced to the line of Seth at the end of chapter 4. At that time, we read, men began to call on the name of the Lord. The Enoch we meet here is the seventh from Adam. He's of the line of those who were calling upon the Lord. We have learned then of his faith, as we read in Hebrews. We learn of his preaching, as we read from Jude. So here's someone who in the modern technology walked the walk, but he also talked the talk. He also preached. We'll look at three elements of what is involved here. First of all, an adjustment that was essential. An adjustment that was essential. And the adjustment that was essential, and essential to Enoch's walk, is an adjustment that we read of in Genesis chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, we learn that God walked in the Garden of Eden. And in the past, when he walked in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, made by him, would go directly to him and would worship him and glorify him and adore him. But something had changed. In that chapter, we read that when God went into the garden and Eve and Adam heard him in the garden, what did they do? They fled from him. And they tried to cover themselves. And God shouted, "Adam, where are you?" Now, that wasn't because God was confused and didn't know where they were. He knew where they were. But they needed to know how they were and where they were. God came seeking for them. And God came with some provision for them. Because the covering they had made for themselves of fig leaves, their own covering, was insufficient. So what did God do? Well, what God did was he shed blood. And he took the animal skins and he clothed them. It was a symbolic gesture that runs through the whole of the Bible. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And that adjustment that God had made, that radical change that took place, is the adjustment that undergirds Enoch walking with God. Now, Enoch did not always walk with God. We read here that it was after the birth, verse 21, Enoch had lived 65 years. He became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, he walked with God. So that time seems to have been a significant time of change in his life. If God had made the supreme adjustment, here is the adjustment being personally brought into the life of Enoch. Enoch, after the birth of Methuselah, was it some crisis during the birth? Was it an element of gratitude and thanksgiving? Some of us who have been pastoring know that these providences sometimes are involved in people turning and being converted and coming to know the Lord. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. All that the Bible hints at to us is that in the context of the birth of Methuselah, there was some kind of change in his life. Because this firstborn, this man Methuselah, his name, according to several commentators, means when he dies, it will be sent. When he dies. And if you're wondering why Methuselah lived longer than anyone else, 969 years. Calculations on the basis of the statistics that are given us in this chapter is that the flood came in the year that Methuselah died. So Methuselah's name was a prophetic testimony that touched Enoch personally, and that he came to adjust to the adjustment that God had made. What do we find then in this adjustment? Well, there are three things that I'd like to share with you from this adjustment. First of all, there was an awareness of God's presence. An awareness of God involved in his life, seeking him. This is what we read of in Hebrews verses 5 and 6. That to come to God, you must believe that he is. And that he is the rewarder of those who genuinely seek him. Who are those who genuinely seek him? They are those that God has touched in their lives, has already touched in their lives. Jesus said this, John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me, I will never drive away. So our seeking is, if it is a genuine seeking, is a God-given seeking. It is a seeking that God brings to us into a situation where we are aware that God is meeting with us and God is seeking us. The psalmist knew it. Psalm 139 speaks of it. You search me and you know me. Even before my thoughts were formed, whether I sit down or whether I move anywhere, you are really seeking me. You know my sitting and my rising. And so as God came seeking Adam, as Jesus called to Zacchaeus, there comes into our lives an awareness of God's presence with us. Shortly after I came to Inverness, there was someone in my congregation, and he left. He just would not go to hear me anywhere. And he told me so. And about 3 years later, I came back from holiday, and there he was on the gallery. And I thought, oh, you've made a mistake. You thought I was still on holiday. But when he was back for the third Sunday running, I spoke to him and challenged him, and I said, what are you doing here? I thought you couldn't stand the sight of me. Oh, he said, it wasn't you at all. It's the Lord. He had come to the Lord. And he had come to recognize that God was seeking him. Is God seeking you? Do you just hear a speaker? Maybe entertained by him? Or is it that you feel somehow, as you listen, that you're saying, that's me? And you begin to know that God is speaking into your life. That God is addressing you in such a way that you're not looking for a minister or whatever anymore. You are listening because the Good Shepherd is wakening you and is saying to you, you are one of my sheep. An awareness of God's presence. But there is also another thing. The second element of this adjustment is that there is an acceptance of God's pathway. An acceptance of God's pathway. Simon Peter has had his ups and downs. He has come to meet Jesus in the resurrection. And Jesus is saying to him, Simon, do you love me? And he has his responses. And he is brought to the place where he says, you know all about me, Jesus. I can't hide anything from you. You know all about me. Well, that's the awareness. It brings that. But then Jesus turns and says to him, follow me. Follow me. It was at the beginning of his spiritual life. It is now there at his commissioning. And there is an acceptance for God's pathway in his life. And God is saying to me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Not everyone is called to be a pastor, but we are all called to serve the Lord as we were hearing this morning. And we are called to acknowledge and understand the nature of that service personally in our lives. Think of the pathway of Job. He prospered. He lost a lot. Everything in his life was turmoil in such a way that he couldn't figure it out himself. He couldn't figure out what God was doing to him. His counselors were helpless and they couldn't do anything for him. And what does Job have to say? Well, he has to say this: you know the way that I take. You know what you are doing in my life. Think of Johnny Erickson Tada. As a young girl, rendered paralyzed. The wheelchair to be her life. And yet, in God's pathway, Jesus said something about taking up our cross. Now, the cross in your life, the cross in my life, they might be very different in an outward expression of them. In my younger days, and the older I get, the more I use that phrase. But in my younger days in school, there was a man in the county hospital in Stornoway who was renowned for his encouraging and helpful ways with other Christians and with many, many non-Christians who worked in that hospital were converted through his ministry. He went into the county at 15 years of age with TB. He was left in his bed without physical exercise until he was unable to use his limbs anymore, his feet. And he spent the whole of his life until he died in his 60s in a hospital bed. He was given work to do in the hospital. In fact, he worked in the administration of the hospital. But his real work was his testimony to the Lord Jesus. I've known ministers who were converted through him before they ever became ministers, may I add. But they had the first influence in their lives had been this bedridden young man from the west coast of Lewis. God's pathway in our lives. It might be costly. For three young men who were in Babylon, we heard a few weeks ago, it meant the fiery furnace. So there is an acceptance of God's way in our lives. Perhaps this is an issue in our lives, some of us here tonight. Maybe we're struggling with some calling or some service that God is calling us to undertake. And we're wondering, is this the path for me? Perhaps you're here and you had this kind of challenge years ago and it subsided. And maybe God is dealing with it again. Remember Jonah. What did Jonah do? Well, he ran away. But he ran away and God caught up with him. And there was a storm in the sea and he was thrown into the sea. And there was a big fish. The Loch Ness monster isn't in the same league as this fish. God had prepared it and he swallowed Jonah. And you can imagine that fish under God's sovereignty. And the fish says, I'm not feeling very well. I want really to puke. And God says, no, you're going to head east. And he has to go in that direction. Because he can't be sick until he gets rid of Jonah where God wants him to be. And you might say, well, why did he chastise him so much? Well, there were sailors who needed to turn to God. And in the storm and in what they saw happening, they turn to offer sacrifices. And they turn to acknowledge Jehovah. And then he comes to minister where he did in Nineveh. And is that all? Well, there's more than that to it. Because the Savior spoke of Jonah in a specific way and made him the illustration for his own 3 days and his resurrection. And he is saying God was using Jonah as a visual aid in his sovereignty. Now there's a sense in which we are all called to be visual aids. Enoch was a visual aid because God was using him as a person in that day and generation when things were careering towards the flood. And where Methuselah was a testimony to the coming flood by his very name. And so there is appreciation. There is acceptance of God's pathway. There is awareness of God's presence. And thirdly, there is appreciation of God's provision. God's provision. That's why we read 1 John chapter 1. Because that speaks of the provision God has made. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. But there is darkness in us. Darkness that we discover again and again. That make us repent and turn again and again to the Lord. How can we turn and where do we turn to? We turn to the adjustment that God figured out for Adam and Eve in the garden that has come to its fulfillment in the cross of Calvary. And so John wrote, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed and we are covered. And God enables us to appreciate what he has done in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't something that we can assume. We can't just come and say, well, this is it. We'll assume that because God has done this, that we can just ignore the challenges of God because that God will apply it generally. When you and I come to wrong conclusions, these can be catastrophic. You know, Eve came to a wrong conclusion. She thought Cain was the serpent crusher. She thought when she gave birth to Cain, this is the one who's going to deliver us. What a disappointment she had as she saw that man growing up, murdering his brother, being alienated. Appreciation. What does it mean? Well, let me give you words that we sing sometimes from Augustus Toplady, a Puritan of the 18th century, and he speaks in one of his hymns, Debtor to Mercy Alone, and he uses these words, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. That's appreciation of God's provision, because that is what God has provided. Now you might say, this means then that Enoch never died. Well, in a sense, he didn't die. But Enoch did die. He died on the cross of Calvary. But you say, Enoch, the cross of Calvary was many, many centuries after Enoch's day. Yes, but it was also many, many centuries behind Enoch's day. Because the Lamb, as we read in Revelation, was slain before the foundations of the world were laid. no sinner went into heaven but by the blood of the Lamb of God who was there and the plan of God and the decree of God before the foundations of the world were ever laid. And that's why the Savior and his blood and his obedience, his righteousness, is really the provision that God has made. What a wonderful, wonderful provision God has made for sinners. For sinners like me and like you, that the Savior's obedience, the Savior's blood planned before the foundations of the world were laid, and your life and my life before the eternal God, even before we were ever fashioned. And that is part of what the Psalm 139 about the searching of God and the seeking of God sets before us. An adjustment. Two other points, they're not going to be as long, I guarantee you. The first is this, the authority that is established. The authority that is established. Amos speaks in this way. He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, before he has written these words, he has written at the beginning of that chapter 3 about God choosing his people and calling them to himself and obliging them to live in obedience to all that he commands. Well, two can walk together. Two human beings can walk together even if they disagree. They can agree to disagree. I'm sure there are folk like that. You've had a discussion on politics, perhaps, or on party politics, and you've said, right, okay, let's stop bickering. We agree to differ. But you can't do that with God. But you're not asking an opinion of God. You are dealing with your Creator. You are dealing with the one who is above you, and even if the Queen asked you to do something, you can't say, well, I'm not going to do it. We agree to disagree. I think you'd be in trouble, don't you? But here is the King of Kings. Here is the God who has come down and who has adopted his step, or adapted his step to our step in the person of his Son. And he is speaking to us in this kind of way. You only, says Amos, have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. God's chastisement, and that chastisement that Amos speaks of, comes to us also from Hebrews 12, when it says, if you are left without God's discipline, in which all have participated, if you are without it, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Is God's authority cutting across the pathways of your life? Cutting across your plans for yourself? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. An authority that is challenging our lives, an authority really that is established. And the third thing is an advancement that is affirmed. As Enoch walked with God, there was really an affirmation of his life and his lifestyle. And God brought him home. God brought him to himself. A couple of weeks ago, we sang a hymn here, a hymn written by Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a lawyer in Chicago, and his four daughters and his wife left for England. This was in the late 19th century, and they sailed over here, but on the way, the ship crashed into a steamboat ship and it sank. While the ship was sinking, Mrs. Spafford took her daughters and prayed with them. They had all professed Christ, but the four of the girls and their mother never met again. Mrs. Spafford was saved alone. The girls were drowned. We sang the hymn he wrote 4 years after that tragic bereavement. This is how it goes. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And as he goes on in that hymn, this is the line that struck with me. He confessed, but Lord, it's for you. For your coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest for my soul. Reading through this chapter of Genesis, Enoch is the short-lived. Most of the others lived up 700 to 900 years. The total age years of Enoch was 365. He was the short-lived. And yet the short-lived was the testimony that spoke to that age and that challenged in that age. Because in that life, there was the life of God. There was the power of the resurrection. And it's the power of the resurrection that is offered to us in Christ. Enoch and Elijah did not die as we will unless the second coming transforms us into our glorious bodies, which is really why Spafford is saying, you know, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. I think most of us at my age will have made their funeral arrangements. But you know, that's not the important arrangement. The real important arrangement is this adjustment. The adjustment that puts us right with God. So that we can say with Paul, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Saul of Tarsus saw the power of the resurrection as he watched Stephen die. But beyond that vision and beyond all that he saw as his friends were stoning this preacher, who seemed to be just at the beginning of his life's story, yet he was quickly at its end. But then on the way to Damascus, he saw the power of the resurrection in such a way that he bit the dust. And a transformation and an adjustment that made the man of Tarsus, whose heart was filled with hatred for the cause of Christ, became the apostle constrained by the love of Christ to live for him, he said, to live for Jesus. That is what life is really about. The miracle of God's grace. I began by talking about a fellow who was over 6 feet 4 or 5 tall, and his tiny little lady. Well, just imagine if that tall fellow came down to be with this little lady or walked the steps with her. But as he walked with her, and use your imagination on this, she began to grow. She began to grow so that she becomes as tall as he is. Maybe there's a hint of it in the title that I gave this sermon, where the very small will walk really tall. And tonight I believe that Enoch is walking really tall. And there are many of us in here tonight who expect one day to join him. Are you among us? Let us pray.